That is a greeting and a statement. All right. We are going to be in James chapter 1 for our Sunday school lesson this morning. I'm going to pick up where we left off last week. And last week, I was getting ready to give you an overview of what we were going to be doing this month in Sunday school and got to getting bogged down in the details and never told you what the overview was. So I'm going to give it to you this morning. But before that, I'm going to read the passage that we're going to consider today, and then we're going to ask the Lord for His blessings. We're going to start reading in verse 9. And it says this. It says, "Let the brother of low degree rejoice in that he is exalted, but the rich in that he is made low, because as the flower of the grass, he shall pass away. For the sun is no sooner risen with a burning heat, but it withereth the grass, and the flower thereof falleth, and the grace of the fashion of it perisheth. So also shall the rich man fade away in his ways." And let's ask the Lord for His blessing. Lord Jesus, we come here and we've come in Your name, Lord, for Your honor, for Your glory. Lord, as we're gathered here, and I pray that You would give me the ability to be able to take this verse and communicate it in the way that it was intended. Lord, give me wisdom and help to be able to say it in the right way. And Lord, that Your Spirit would be present among us, moving in our hearts, bringing conviction, encouragement, strength, whatever's needed. Lord, we ask You to be present in this meeting. And without You, Lord, we can do nothing. And without You, nothing that we do is worthwhile. So we ask Your blessings in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. So the overview is that I was going to be taking most of the rest of chapter 1 and dealing with, I don't know if you could call them character faults, defects in character, maybe pitfalls. But I was wanted to deal with several different kinds of men. And when I say men, of course, I just mean people in general. Last week, we dealt with faith and in relation to prayer, and we were dealing with the double-minded man. And of course, we can continue our run with that, and we can go to all kinds of little sidetracks and facets of double-mindedness. But mainly, I wanted to focus on what the intent of the passage was, and that was asking in faith and receiving petitions from God. And so we dealt with the double-mindedness in last week, and this week I've entitled this particular passage, "Rich Man, Poor Man." And dealing with riches and poverty and how they relate to God. And then next week, we're going to be dealing with the man in temptation and dealing with temptation in a much different way than we did before. Before, we dealt with temptation in the sense of just having tribulations, just having trials. But this particular time, we're going to deal with temptation, and we're going to deal with it in the sense of being tempted to sin, being tempted to be drawn away from God. So that'll be next week, and then we're just going to kind of see how it goes. We've got the angry man. We've got the religious man. I mean, we've got several different things just depending on how it all plays out. So these are things that are very important for humanity to know, you know, and very important. Last week was the idea of prayer, and because it's so incredibly abused and how people pray the prayer of faith and think that they can order God around to get what they need. But also a tremendous encouragement that if you ask according to the will of God, specifically in dealing with wisdom, you know, you can be assured God is going to give you the wisdom that you need. And you ought to have a great deal of confidence in God. And but this week we've got Rich Man, Poor Man. And the reason why I say that is because there was a book that came out a while back and I had read it. I saw some points in it that were good and some points that were bad, but a very interesting book, and it's called Rich Dad, Poor Dad. And it's a book that has to do with what rich fathers teach their children that middle class fathers don't know anything about. And it has to do with money and wealth and things like that. And there's a lot of really good practical stuff in there about debt and about things like that. This subject of riches and poverty happens to be one of the favorite subjects of Christianity just in general. I think some of you have probably heard of a guy by the name of Dave Ramsey. And Dave Ramsey puts out some good information. I don't think that the focus, you know, your entire life ought to be focused on preparing for that one little 10, 15 year span called retirement, you know, and living like no one else now so that one day you can live like no one else, you know. I don't know that, you know, and maybe it's just because I haven't been able to put it into practice and build the wealth that he's talking about. Maybe if I had the money, I'd be saying, yeah, man, I got it. But still some real good practical stuff. You know, I like the stuff that he has to say about staying out of debt and about not overspending yourself and living within your means. Very good practical stuff. And so the idea of poverty and riches is something that consumes us, and it ought to, since we are in a very affluent society. If our society was not affluent and there was no opportunity and there was no, the benefits of a free market and capitalism, well, then it probably wouldn't interest us very much and we'd be focused on other things like living, you know, like actually surviving and getting enough meat for the day. So we've got this passage. Now notice that the passage is kind of curious. It's talking about the poor man, and it's talking about the rich man, and it says that the poor man, how does it say it here? It says, let the brother of low degree rejoice in that he is exalted. And then it talks about the rich man, and it says, let the rich man rejoice, even though it doesn't say rejoice, it implies it. Let the rich man rejoice in that he is made low. So the poor man rejoices in that he is exalted. The rich man rejoices, I don't know how he can, because he is made low. So both of them have a reason for joy. One is that he loses. The other one is that he gains. So what in the world does that mean? Well, several different ideas. And one is that some people have suggested that this means that there is an extreme reversal in circumstances, you know, that God causes this reversal in circumstances. And so he's trying to prepare people for a reversal in circumstances. In other words, he's trying to prepare poor people for the eventuality that they suddenly be made rich. I guess, you know, that could have application, you know, because there are poor people that have suddenly become rich. You know, there was a guy that barely made minimum wage and not too long ago won the lottery for $314 million. He has suddenly become rich. And of course, you know what their counsel is whenever somebody becomes like that, you need to get you a lawyer, you need to get you an accountant, you need to get a financial advisor, you need some good advice. And so maybe they say that this verse is preparing poor people for that eventuality, and that it's also preparing rich people for the eventuality as they could possibly lose it all. And so both of those are challenges in life. It's a challenge to be suddenly rich, and it's a challenge to be rich and then be suddenly poor without anything. And so he says this kind of goes along the same lines. But the problem with that, if that's the major definition of the verse, then it's leaving out a lot of people, because there aren't many poor people that suddenly become rich. And there aren't really a lot of rich people that suddenly become poor. You know, certain periods in history and times and things like that. But whatever this verse is talking about, it has to be dealing with the majority. It has to be dealing with people in different facets of life. So I really don't think that it's talking about that. The other thing that I don't think it's espousing is a redistribution of wealth. The idea that that rich people are now going to give up their riches in order for the poor people and kind of have things more equalized. That's, you know, that's the idea behind, at least in a simplistic sense, behind communism. the idea that those that have give to those that have not, and so everybody kind of becomes equal. But I don't think it's espousing that either. I think it's showing something far deeper, because redistribution of wealth, that's superficial. Having a sudden influx of means or a sudden loss of means, that's superficial. Because if we're just dealing with just the material, then we're dealing with a superficial subject. He's going a little bit deeper here, and he's trying to teach us something. And so in the Bible, we see extremes in either direction. Now, somebody asked me one time, what really is the definition of a rich person? And what's the definition of a poor person? Well, me, as far as I'm concerned, is very easy for me to find. If you have more than me, you're rich. If you have less than me, you're poor. So I'm the center. I'm the one that kind of decides, you know. And yet, I don't know who's rich and who's poor. I don't know how to define that, you know. A lot of that is probably relative, you know. If you're in a poor village, you know, where nobody has anything, but somebody has two pigs, he's rich, you know? Hey, that's the thing, you know? It's relative just depending on our society. We can say now that, you know, anybody that's below a certain income level is below the poverty line, and so they're considered poor. And in our society, you know, that would probably be true. But transport us to another society in another place, our poorest people are rich. And so it's kind of a relative term. But I think what this passage is talking about is it's talking about extremes in either direction. And we have examples in the Bible of extremes. You know, look at Lazarus and the rich man. The rich man fared sumptuously every day. He never had a care, never had a need. He had an estate that was guarded by a gate, and so nobody could just come in and see. So he had security. He had financial goods. He had pretty much everything he needed. And then you have the poor man, Lazarus, who was a beggar and sat at his gate and had all kinds of physical problems associated with it. So it kind of illustrates two extremes between poverty and extreme wealth. And my opinion is that poverty stinks. Seriously. Man, to think that poverty is somehow a virtue, that if you're poor, it means that, you know, you somehow you're good. No, poverty really stinks. I mean, you just look at it. One of the reasons why we are living so much longer in this country right here is because we are a rich country. Seriously, we're rich. Judy and I, we just recently changed our diet to kind of, you know, get healthier and stuff. And so cheap stuff like processed macaroni, man, they said, no, that's out. And I'm thinking, what do you mean it's out? You know, I can buy a bag like this for $10 and eat for a month, you know. Come on, man. And hey, any of you that have raised kids, you know how valuable beans and macaroni and things that you can make gravy, you know, to stretch things, you know. Anything, just fill the belly, you know, just get it full. But eating right so that your body is healthy, that's expensive stuff. Oh man, no, you gotta go and you gotta buy this kale, you know? So there's this little package and it has, I can count them, it's like 8 little leaves in there. Leaves! And they want $8 for a little Ziploc bag of leaves! You know, I'm thinking this is insane, but supposedly the kale is better for you than the macaroni. Hey, I'm telling you something. You want to ask somebody if poverty stinks? Go back to Egypt when the children of Israel were in hard bondage under the Egyptian taskmasters, and they had to work hard just to get a daily fill of their belly. Ask them if poverty is a virtue, you know? I'm sure there's none of them wanted to go back. Actually, they did want to go back to that, which was really crazy. They remembered the good things and forgot all the bad things. But I don't wish poverty on anybody. any opportunity that you have to lift yourself out of poverty, I think is a blessing, you know? If you have the ability to train for a job or to get an education or to have a better standard of life, you know, that's always a good thing. And I also don't wish extreme wealth upon anybody. Have you ever dreamed about being so filthy wealthy that you could buy a jet if you wanted to without having to look at your pocketbook? Hey, we see the wealthy people. Do you really want to be like them? They follow them around with cameras all the time. They're called paparazzi, and they're trying to get you in any kind of a compromising situation, and you're in the tabloids, you know, and in your papers. And do you think that super wealthy can just simply walk over to Target and just walk around the store? Well, they probably wouldn't want to go to Target anyway. But I mean, do you know that some super wealthy people become prisoners of their own wealth? They can't get out and about. They got security guards. They can't go and just do whatever they want to do. You know, they're a target, you know, and especially in certain countries, if you're in places like Russia or Mexico and you're super rich, you know, you are going to be a target, and you've got to make sure that you can't just go and do whatever you want to do. So these are the extremes. And so it's talking about the extremes. It's laying those out. But then you have the mass majority that's in the middle. So this is what it tells me. It tells me that whatever it says about poverty probably applies to me a little bit, because I'm in the middle class and I suffer some of the effects of not having the things that I need. But by the same token, since I'm in the middle class, I also suffer some of the effects of richness. And so don't just discount yourself. Say, well, you know, I'm not a poor person and I'm not rich, so this passage really doesn't mean anything to me. No, it applies. It just may be that you might get hit from both sides. And you got to look at that. So we see the challenges of each. Look at Proverbs in chapter 30. Proverbs has some of the wisest things that man could ever contemplate. You know, I thank the Lord that Solomon early on asked God for wisdom and not for riches and wealth, because we are the benefits of that one prayer from that young man. And God gave him wisdom, and he wrote down some things that are just incredible. In chapter 30, we're going to look at verses 8-9. He said, actually, verse 7, because it's part of the context, two things have I required of thee, deny me them not before I die. Remove far from me vanity and lies. Give me neither poverty nor riches. Feed me with food convenient for me, lest I be full and deny thee and say, who is the Lord? Or lest I be poor and steal and take the name of my God in vain. So here's a prayer for being middle class. Here's a prayer that he's asking God. He says, Lord, don't let me get into poverty. But then he's also praying the same thing. Lord, don't let me get into riches. And we pray half of that prayer all the time, don't we? We pray the part about, Lord, don't let me be in poverty. You know, let me have the things that I need. Lord, I need this and I need that. And so we pray and we ask God for our physical food, just like he tells us to ask the Lord for our daily bread. And so we ask that part. But here's a very wise prayer, because what it does is insinuates that there are pitfalls for both. When you are the person who is in poverty has challenges and temptations that are specific to that. And think about it. When you're when you're really poor, you have there are certain things that you got to watch out for. If you consider yourself poor, and by the way, that is that side of you middle classers that think that you're poor, there's the problem of envy. Anybody ever envied somebody who has more than them? Anybody ever envied somebody who has who has a state or a position in life that's more than you? Obviously, by the expressions of your face, there's nobody here. Because you're going, no, not me. I'm telling you something, it's a pitfall when you don't think that evil heart begins to work, right? That evil heart begins to work and you don't have something, but somebody else has that thing that you don't have. You think, man, I wish I had that, you know? And if you think that you're okay, you know, you think, man, you're doing good. The guys took me fishing. I said I wasn't going to preach on boats, but this is actually a good thing. They took me fishing yesterday, and we got out there in the boats, and when I met up with them, I saw two trucks with these nice boats on the back, and I was going, wow, oh, these are nice, because I have a kayak. So these are nice, and one of them even had two motors, and I was like, wow, this is really nice. And I was admiring them, and they were good, and we got out, and we started getting out in the water. And then all of a sudden, we started passing other boats. We passed this fishing boat that was two bedrooms and a bath. They could live on that boat while they were fishing. And I think David said, yeah, that's got to be over $1 million. $1 million for a boat, you know? Wow. That's where envy comes in. For just a minute, you know, you're satisfied, man. I thank God for what I have. And then you look over and you see your neighbor and he's got something that you don't have. And that's envy. And what it'll do is it'll make you dissatisfied and bitter about what you have. And then it transforms into the, you know what, there is no reason why I shouldn't have what that other person has. Well, the chances are that other person has what you don't have because he has more money than you. So what you do is you lay down that credit card or you go to the bank and you get that loan so that you can, quote unquote, have what that person that you're envying has. But the problem is he may have bought it with money and you're buying it with credit. And now you've just sucked yourself in and you've sucked yourself into this rotation of covetousness that will, I'm telling you, it's never gonna end. What does he say in the book of Hebrews? He says, be content with such things as ye have, for he hath said, I will never leave thee and forsake thee. So what you do, and now in all of this, have we identified a sin in the having? There's no sin in the having. All right? Hey, if I got money in my pocket, And I've done everything ethical and honest about that money is within my rights and I can do whatever I want with that money. And so there is no sin to take that money and to buy something. Okay? There's no sin in that. That's why this idea of cultural equality and that all the poor ought to be up to the rich and the rich ought to be brought down and everybody made equal. It's so incredibly superficial because it doesn't deal with the heart. And what God's trying to tell us here, he's trying to teach us here, is that there are pitfalls to not the having or the not having, but what we think about it. And so there are incredible temptations. The other temptation that I get into, and I see it all the time. And don't tell me that I haven't been tempted with it myself, even though I've never actually done it. I've been thinking, you know. I know I read all these things about how, you know, the lottery just destroys people and more people get destroyed by the lottery. I really believe that I could be the one to prove that wrong. Give me $300 million, I will prove it wrong. I will give 10% right off the top. I won't even think about it. But who buys lottery tickets? Poor people. Who, by the way, can't really afford people. They can't afford to be buying lottery tickets. But they do, because there's this idea that, man, I've got to have what somebody else has, like that's something in life. But you know as well as I do, having things brings nothing. I mean, it brings joy and satisfaction, but not nearly enough and not equal to things that God can give you. So there's temptations, covetousness, lying, manipulating. I just talked with somebody this week that was trying to get their station better in life. They're a believer in the Lord, and they're trying to find some job where they can get a decent income and make better. So, you know, he was telling me, he says, yeah, I became a car salesman for a while. And he says, the problem was I started making really good money. He said, but to make that good money, I had to begin telling half-truths. I had to begin concealing and deceiving. And he said, it finally got to my conscience that I couldn't do it anymore. Hey, that's one of the temptations of when you don't have anything. Lying, stealing, cheating. Isn't that what he says there in Proverbs? He says, don't give me poverty lest I be tempted to steal. So, yeah, poverty does. It has some pitfalls. But the rich brother, it has some pitfalls too. There are some real temptations with riches. And we see some of those played out in the Bible. And for the sake of time, I won't take you to all these verses, but I will read them off if you want to jot them down, and you can get them to me afterwards. But how about when Solomon in Ecclesiastes says the abundance of the rich will not suffer him to sleep? Anxiety comes with riches. I'm serious. Anxiety. And you don't think anxiety comes from riches? Go see where people park their Teslas. You know, or they park them at the end of the parking lot and park catty corner three spots so that nobody can take their thing. Hey, if I've got a car that I'm constantly worried about that somebody's going to steal from me, man, I'd probably prefer not to have that car, man. Give me a car that blends in with everything else that nobody wants to steal, you know. Hey, anxiety. There are people right now with money, and you know what they're looking at every day? They're looking at that stock market. The good thing about being par is that, hey, the Dow Jones dropped by 5,000 points today, you know? I'm like, so? It means nothing to me. I'm good, you know? But I'm telling you, people that have their money invested in the stock market, their anxiety associated with it. Do you think that just because having stuff is going to turn your life around and give you peace? No, the abundance of a rich man will not suffer. That's one of the trappings of wealth. Another is misplaced trust, you know. Paul tells Timothy over there in 1 Timothy, he says, charge the rich in the world that they be not high-minded, nor trust in uncertain riches. The ability, I mean, the temptation to actually trust in your riches. What does that mean? Is that, I mean, I put more security and account into what I have rather than in God. And that's really stupid because riches have wings, the Bible said, and they fly away. You say, but man, all I need is my piece of land, and I need my house, and I got my land, and I got my house, and so therefore now I'm secure. Oh yeah, really? Have you ever heard of anything called eminent domain? Where somebody more powerful than you comes and says, I want that land. Well, you can't have the land, it's mine. Okay, then we're going to take it. And they take your land and kick you off your property. Look, hey, there are pitfalls in being wealthy. There are pitfalls in how you look at stuff. And one of those temptations is you tend to trust in it rather than God. Look, your security does not lie in a pension. Your security doesn't lie in the fact that you have medicine in order to treat your body or you have the things that you need. Because believe me, all those things can be taken away in a moment. And the problem is that you get rich and then you forget the Lord. People that are consumed with their own affluence are very difficult to talk to about their soul. Have you noticed that? People that have no need. There's this in the human spirit, there's this arrogance. There's this self-sufficiency. There's this, I'm better than you, you know, that comes with, and believe me, I've worked for a lot of rich people, and I've seen some rich people that are incredibly happy because they're filthy rich, but they got their priorities right. So by this token, I'm not saying that the having of things is a sin. It's your attitude towards them. But I've seen a lot that are just, I remember talking with a lady one time, and she was talking about people. This was in the Dominion, and right outside the Dominion, they have a little neighborhood that's a bunch of double-wide trailers. And I wouldn't mind living in that neighborhood, you know, a nice little neighborhood. And she was talking to me about, yeah, you know, and I was asking, you know, how is it like living here? You like, you know, the neighborhood and being in the Dominion and all that? And she says, oh, yeah, this is great and everything. And then with kind of a, she said, but those trailers right outside the gate, she said, they got to move those people. And, oh, man, it was so hard, but I couldn't resist. I said, well, ma'am, I've lived in a trailer most of my life, and I live in a trailer right now, and I'm one of those people that live in that, but not in that neighborhood, but I'm one of those people. Those are my people, you know. They are my people, you know. When you get, you don't understand this, but people that live in trailers, when you get a double wide trailer, I mean, you are like in the redneck Dominion. You are there. She was shocked and a little bit embarrassed, you know. But yeah, that's what riches will do for you. Look, you find your stuff starting to get you a little high-minded. Be careful, because riches are intoxicating. I mean, just get a little bit of money and see what happens. You know, get a little bit of extra cash in your pocket and see what you start thinking about, what you start scheming about, what you can start buying, and what you can hide from your wife after you bought it, you know. I mean, you start thinking about all these things. So what I'm saying is that there are temptations and pitfalls. Hey, I have to do this one because this one's really, really important. Look at Psalm 62 and verse 10. And then we're going to stop bashing the rich and the poor, and we're going to move on because there's actually a more important point to make. But Psalm 62 in verse 10. Trust not in oppression, and become not vain in robbery. Interesting verse. If riches increase, set not your heart upon them. If riches increase, I remember what Jim Elliot said one time, a missionary who'd gone to Central America, and he said, learn to hold everything in your hands loosely. I mean, thank God that you have it now, and rejoice in it. Enjoy it. I'm telling you, if you've got something of this world's good right now, don't feel guilty that you have it. Enjoy it, but hold it loosely. You know, don't let it be that if you lose your possessions, your life is over. You know, that's sad, because then that shows how superficial your life really was. If riches increase, set not your heart upon it. Doesn't the Bible teach us in the New Testament, set your affections on things above and not on things of the earth? He's serious as a heart attack when he says, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. In other words, don't give your affection and your heart. Enjoy it and thank God for it. But if it's gone, understand it's just a superficial thing. And there are things more important than that. And and of course, we also find in 1 Timothy another exhortation that, you know, man's not satisfied. You know, is the heart of man satisfied? Are you satisfied really with what you have right now? You know, that I can just stop right here. I don't need anything more. You know, the natural inclination of the heart is to always want more. It's to always want a little bit better, always want to upgrade. And isn't everybody telling you to upgrade all the time? Oh, now, don't you want to upgrade? No, the Happy Meal is just fine. I don't need to upgrade it to a supersize, you know. You're always wanting you to go bigger and more. Yeah, those are the pitfalls. But we've got to move along, because so basically we showed possible explanation of what this verse is talking about. The two extremes, poverty and wealth. the challenges and the temptations of each. But I want to look, because this is probably the most important part of the verse, and that's the positive aspect of all of this, instead of just preaching against poverty and wealth and all of the pitfalls associated with it. It tells us, it tells the poor man to the poor brother, it tells them to rejoice, and it tells the rich man to rejoice. Now there is a very curious thing, okay? I notice that the verse does not lift the poor out of their poverty. So if you're using the gospel as a platform to try to get people to think that your life is going to be financially better when you get saved, then you're misrepresenting the gospel. Because the gospel has nothing to do with your possessions or your state in life. Look at what Jesus did. He's sitting over against the treasury, and the people are coming in, and they're being loud with their offerings, and they're casting in their offerings into the treasury. And this one widow woman comes in and puts in her two mites. And you know what? Number one, Jesus said that she cast in all of her living. Number two, Jesus let her do it. She walked away with nothing. She didn't walk away. She didn't give the Lord two mites and get back four. She gave two mites. Now she was out two mites. And what he said was that this widow woman gave more than all of these other people because she gave of her need, whereas they just gave off of the top out of their abundance. So he was having a lesson on giving, which is not primarily the focus of this right here. But the focus is that he didn't take this widow woman then and relieve her of her poverty. So that's not the primary purpose of the gospel. What it's talking about here is that the poor person ought to rejoice in that he is exalted. So what are we talking about? We're not talking about superficial stuff. We're talking about things that are real. True spiritual wealth. Spiritual wealth. You know, we're talking about, I mean, when Jesus says, I go to prepare a place for you and where I am, you know, if you put your money into a chime chair, I feel sorry for you because I got my money in a vacation home. I'm going to see it one day. You know, that place is going to be amazing. What is he trying to tell somebody who's in poverty? Maybe somebody who's in bitterness. Maybe somebody, their life is hard because of their poverty. Is he's telling them, you've got reason to rejoice right now in your poverty because in Christ, you're rich. Isn't that what he tells them over there in Revelation chapter 2? That they had Revelation chapter 2, verse 9. Let's go ahead and read that so I don't misquote it. Revelation chapter 2 in verse 9. It says, I know thy works and tribulation and poverty. And God did not lift this church out of their poverty. But in parentheses, he says, but thou art rich. Do you know you can be poor and have nothing in this world and everybody looks down on you like you're just a peon, and yet you can be the richest person on the block? Because there are riches that you can't see with your eyes. There are riches that you got to look at by faith. I'm telling you something. It takes faith to take of your... It had to take faith for that widow woman to take those two mites and give them like she did. But you know what faith says? Faith says, I'm going to take my temporary earthly goods and I'm going to give them to the Lord, because God says that if you lay up treasures in heaven, moth and rust aren't going to corrupt them. And by the way, the treasures in heaven don't just have to do with money in your pocket. They have to do with things that you do for the Lord. I'm telling you, we are ignoring an incredible source of wealth by ignoring spiritual things. And I'm telling you, if you don't have a whole lot, but your mind is focused on things that are real, you're going to be a whole lot more settled in your heart. I'm not really too worried most of the time about the state. I was talking to some guy the other day. He's actually becoming interested in prophecy now because of all of the commotion and the things in the world. And yeah, it kind of bothers me, you know, but hey, if the United States, my beloved country, goes down, I have a citizenship in heaven. My peace, my joy, my crown is not even in my country. By the way, it's not even in other things. Somebody told me once that if you have a good family and you have a close circle of friends, then you're rich and you have everything. But even that's superficial because families can be wiped out. Friends can walk away. Health can fly away. Listen, don't put your trust in anything that can change here on earth. This is what he's trying to tell us. Let the brother of low degree rejoice in that he is exalted. I challenge you, look through the New Testament. I made a list. You can make your own list and start looking at every place in the New Testament. It says rich, especially the book of Ephesians. There are unsearchable riches in Christ. You know, somebody who's truly rich is somebody who can't lose it. Would you like to have an inheritance that you cannot lose? That's what spirituality is all about. He's talking about these things, the value of contentment, the joy of generosity over there in 1 Corinthians, that in the deep poverty, they were filled with joy and they were giving out of rich liberality. You know, it's just it's a mindset is what it is. And the same thing with the rich person. It says, let the rich person rejoice in that he is made low. You know, it's a blessing when somebody who has been putting their trust in their possessions and in their riches understands that that's really not where it's at. That is a freedom. There are many people today that are in bondage and in prison to this idea of accumulation. And they have worked, they have everything in their life has only one goal, and that's accumulation. And when you can be released from that, when you can be released from that bondage and realize that that's not where life is at, what does he say over there to the Laodiceans? He says they think that they are rich and increased with goods and they have need of nothing. And they don't even know that they're poor and naked and they're blind. And then he says, I counsel of thee, buy of me gold tried in the fire that thou mayest be rich. So see, that's a source of tremendous rejoicing. When you realize that your true riches, they don't lie in stuff. They lie in God. Amen. They lie in spiritual things. And that's the thing that he's trying to bring us to. He's trying to get us to contemplate. Look in the New Testament, you see words like abundant, exceeding, you know, words that are over the top that talk about what we have in Christ. So what is God trying to deliver us from? Is he trying to deliver somebody from their poverty? Is he trying to get the rich man to give away all his wealth? No, he's telling you to change your mind. And you're middle class, most likely, so you have aspects of both. You have envy in your heart over people that have more than you. You also are rich and increased with goods. And so you have some of the trappings of both sides. Understand what it really is and change your mind, and you're going to have reason to rejoice in a market crash. You'll have reason to rejoice in the middle of a depression. You're going to have reason to rejoice no matter what this world brings. You're going to have reason to rejoice when your body is healthy. You're going to have reason to rejoice when your body's sick. The rich are going to be made low. And they're going to understand that this world is just like the flower of grass that fades away. You think that that's depressing. Oh, we're just a flower. And then in the afternoon, we just fade away. But it's not depressing if you have Christ. Because we're looking forward to the day when we shed this physical body. We're going to shed it. It's just a temporary tent is all it is. Paint the tent if you want to, you know, fix it up, replace the rotten wood on the tent, but it's just a tent, man. It's going to fade away. Live for those things that are eternal. Set your affection on those things that are above. Change your mind, and I'm telling you, it'll make all the difference in the world. Praise the Lord.